Union. There is something about the unveiling of the sacrifice of Christ. There is something about the unveiling of the common union that we have with Christ in God, that as that unveiling of that of those truths come forth, there is an opening up of our eyes, and the veil and the blinders that can come from tradition, from the philosophies of men, from that can come from the from a miscomprehension of the old covenant and so on, those blinders are removed, and we are able to know, even as we are known, we are able to see clearly. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, right now, as we come to this word, I'm asking that by the power of the Holy Ghost, even as we turn to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and even as we put aside all the biases, all the prejudices, all the traditions of men, all of the religious thinking, all of the opinions that we may have had, as we sever those things off of us, and as we submit to the Lordship of Christ, Father, I'm asking, O Lord God, that the veil be removed off of our eyes. I'm asking, O Lord God, that you would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I'm asking that the eyes of our understanding would be so flooded with light, so enlightened, that we would know what is this hope that you've called us to. And especially today, that we would know what is this exceeding greatness of that power that is at work within us. Even that same power that you exerted and you demonstrated when you raised Jesus from the dead and you set him at your right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And you placed all things underneath his feet. You give him to be head over all things to the church. We who are his body, the fullness and the completion of him. Father, we give you thanks and praise and glory and honor right now for that unveiling that is taking place, so that we can not only see this power of God that is within us, but that we can also begin to recognize how that power can flow through us. So, Father, we give you thanks right now for the accomplishment of your will and your purpose, and for clarity today in the name of Jesus. And we give you thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Now, today I'm continuing on the subject of having to do that the power of God is in you. And I want to turn a little bit to this particular aspect. It is great that the power of God is in you, but it is important for that power of God that is in you to flow through you. Amen. To flow in you and to flow through you. So that is what we're going to talk about today. Flowing in God's power. Flowing in God's power. Now, to flow in God's power, you first of all, you must know that you have God's power. You got to know that you have God's power. Every born again child of God has the power of God residing on the inside of them. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God. Ye are of God. You are born of God, little children. And it goes on to say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, it says the greater one is in you. The one that is inside of you is God Almighty, the God of all might and power. He lives on the inside of you. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 says that in Christ dwells the very fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that Christ is in you. And it says that you are complete in him. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ himself, in whom is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Christ himself in you is the hope of glory. Christ is in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 says, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. What am I saying? I'm saying you need to know that you have the power of God in you, because you do have the power of God in you. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13 says that, that when you were born again, you were not born again of the will of men. You were not born again by some human design, but you were born again of the word of God, and you were born again by the Spirit of God. You were born of God. And to everyone that received Jesus, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that will call upon his name. What am I saying? I'm saying you've got the power of God on the inside of you. Luke chapter 17 verse 21 says that the kingdom of God does not come with appearance, but the kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is in you. Say, the kingdom of God is in me. The kingdom of God is in you. And that kingdom of God, it is not meat and drink. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not just in word, but the kingdom of God is in power. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom, what? The power and the glory. So in that kingdom of God that is in you, there is all kinds of the power of God. So you've got the power. Say, I got the power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Has the Holy Ghost come upon you? Yes. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Well, you have the power of God. You've got the Holy Ghost inside of you. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, then the Scripture says he's none of his. Amen? Paul even prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, which we prayed a minute ago. Paul prayed that God would open up your spiritual eyes and cause you to know what is the exceeding greatness of that power that is on the inside of you. That power that was exhorted and demonstrated and exercised when God raised Jesus from the dead and raised you up together with him and set Christ at his right hand above principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And you have been raised up with him. So Paul was praying that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of that power. What is the might of God? What is that power of the Holy Ghost that lives on the inside of you? Say, I've got power. So this power of God is absolutely in you. Wonderful. But that power that is inside of you, it needs to flow. It needs to flow. It needs to flow. The scripture speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. Ephesians 4 verse 18. It speaks about having the life of God on the inside of you. And I'm going to add having the power of God inside of you. Yet, because of ignorance and hardness of heart and lack of knowledge, you and I could be alienated from that power. That power could live right on the inside of your belly where it does live in your spirit, but yet it could not be functional in your life, and you could be alienated from it, be an alien to it, and so that power of God that is in you doesn't produce what God has designed for it to produce. And as a result, you live your life just as a Gentile, as someone that is without God. Amen? What a tragedy that is. But thank God that's changing, because you have come to know that you've got the power of God in you. And you are about to find out what is the grace and the wisdom and the knowledge of God that is needed for that power to flow. Say, the power is going to flow in me. In fact, say, the power of God flows in me. And it flows out of me. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, faith says that the gospel preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. In other words, that power of God that is inside of you does not profit you if it is not mixed with faith, if it is not mixed with the right believing, if it is not mixed with the right speaking, if it is not mixed with the right corresponding actions. Because that is what faith is. It is believing, speaking, and acting according to the word of God, according to what is written. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, we believe and therefore speak. So that power of God in you, it needs to flow. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why does it need to flow? It needs to flow so that the divine health and all of the liberty that is rightfully yours in Christ might manifest. It might manifest in any area of your life that you need it. God has called you to liberty. Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Well, it is not good enough for you to be free indeed in the spirit and not experience it in your life. So the power of God is given to you to bring forth change and to bring forth fulfillment of the liberty, the healing, the deliverance, and the promises of God, the blessings of the Lord, and everything that God has for you that, quite frankly, he has already given to you, and it's already in your spirit, because in your spirit you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But you need to get it flowing. You need to get it manifested. You need to be able to taste and see. Experience, amen? Jesus inside of us is not just supposed to be, it's not just the revelation and the knowledge that Christ lives inside of me. You need to have a Jesus experience. You need to have the experience of Christ in you, of Jesus in you. Say, Jesus experience is my experience. Say it again. Amen. This Christianity is something that we are to live. It is something that we are to experience. It is something that we are to, that we are. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So that power that is in you is for the very purpose of God. It is actually God's power that has been entrusted to you. Psalm 62 verse 11 says, all power belongs to God. But you see, he has placed it and he's given it to you. He's placed it on the inside of you, and you are to be a good steward of that power. Amen? And the way you are to be a good steward of that power is that you are to use that power to bring fulfillment to each and every, to all of his purposes, to the purposes of God. You are to use that power to bring forth change. That power has the ability to drive out sickness and disease. That power has ability to give you a sound mind. That power has ability to bring deliverance. That power has ability to prosper you and cause you to experience being the head only and not the tail. That power has the ability, that power is for the purpose of flowing through you so that you can lay hands on people and that power flows out of your hands and they recover. Amen? Say, I got the power. It is in me, and it's flowing through me. Hallelujah. That power is for the establishment of God's will, God's plan, God's purposes, the kingdom of God, and its expansion in your life and in the life of your family and even in all the earth. This earth is to be filled with the glory of the Lord as water covered the sea. This earth is to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This power is with purpose. It is necessary. It is necessary for that power to flow through you in order to bring forth the healing, the deliverance, the prosperity, the blessings of the Lord, fulfillment to the promises of God. Amen. Because you have the power of God and because God has promised us all of these wonderful things, it doesn't just automatically happen. It takes faith. It doesn't just automatically happen. You have got to know what belongs to you. You have got to exercise your authority in the name of Jesus. You have got to be able to release that which you already have in your spirit that is already in the kingdom of God. You've got to be able to release that through prayer, by agreement with other believers. You've got to be able to release that by declaring and decreeing the word of the Lord. Amen? It is not automatic, but bless God, you got it. Say, I got the power, and it's flowing through me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, faith is what makes that power flow. Amen? Now, what is required? And I've answered the question before I ask the question. Isn't that good? God is like that. Do you know God answers before you even pray? Amen. Amen. So what is required? What is required of you for the power of God to flow in you and through you? What is required? Well, I already give you the answer. The simple, direct answer is faith. Say faith. Amen. The confidence of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Amen. Now, 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. This is the victory, even our faith. Faith is that spiritual force that activates the power of God and causes victory to be made manifest, that causes you to triumph. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us the victory when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have faith and confidence in what he has done. So, but how does this work? How does this faith work to activate this power? What is the key to this power? The gospel is is the key to the power of God. This time I didn't give you the answer first. What is the key to this power? The key to this power is the gospel. Say the gospel. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God that produces salvation, that produces deliverance, that produces healing, that produces wholeness, that produces liberty, that produces prosperity. It is the gospel that is the power of God that causes divine protection to become your reality. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes on to say, because gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile, to everyone that believe. And then he says, why? Because in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel has such awesome power because coming out of the gospel is the reality of the oneness that you have with God, which means the oneness that you have with the one that is almighty, that has all power. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because when you come to comprehend the gospel, there is an unveiling of that righteousness. There is an unveiling of that oneness. There is an unveiling of the authority of God that you have now been aligned with and that you are now one with. When the gospel is unveiled, there is a revelation of that righteousness, the authority, the oneness, the power. There is a revelation of the fact that you have now been made free from condemnation and guilt and shame and insecurity and fear and all of that stuff. And you've got rights and privileges as a son of God. So the gospel is the power of God. Amen? So the gospel is the power of God. Now, so the gospel is the power of God. Now check this out. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the last part of that verse says, well, the whole verse says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to us who are saved, the proclamation, the declaration, the speaking of the cross is the power of God. The declaration of the cross. What do you mean the cross? The cross is the sacrifice. You see, when you talk about the cross, you're talking about everything Jesus. You're talking about death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his shed blood. You're talking about all of that when you say the cross. So Paul says the gospel, it says we are not ashamed of the gospel to start with, Romans 1:16, because it's the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says that to us who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So the gospel is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, which is the sacrifice, is the power of God. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a declaration that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. The gospel is the declaration of the sacrifice of Christ. What is the gospel? It is the good news. What good news? That Jesus died to redeem mankind and to undo all the works of the devil. Say, all the works of the devil. All the works of the devil. Everything that came into the human race because of the devil's contact with Adam and with the human race. Amen? I remove that tickle in Jesus' name. All right. So what is the sacrifice of Christ? It is the 8 aspects of what Jesus did. The 8 aspects of what Jesus did to redeem us, to purchase your full salvation. It is the 8 aspects of what Jesus did via the cross to reconcile everything back to God. Colossians 1 verse 20 says that Christ, by the blood of his cross, he has purchased peace and he has reconciled everything to himself. When you break that down, it is saying that the sacrifice of Christ, the work that Jesus did on the cross, what did it do? It accomplished peace. What is that peace? It is a reconciliation. Everything reconciled to God himself. Everything reconciled to God's original intent. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the work on the cross has set everything at one again to how it would have been if there was no fall. Amen? Another word for that is justification. Just as if sin has never been. That is the power of the sacrifice. The power of the sacrifice. That everything has been set at one again, reconciled to how it would have been if there was no fall. Say amen. Amen. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And as I said, there are eight aspects. But I'll tell you what he did. And I put it in this. Jesus, first of all, there is his death. Then there was his burial. Then there was his resurrection. Then there was his ascension to the Father's right hand. Then there is the shed blood. And coming out of that, what has happened? He has now given us his name. The name of Jesus. He has now given us his life. Christ himself is living on the inside of you when you're born again. And he's also given us his word and promises. Amen? So those are the eight aspects. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let me go another step further. So Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus was resurrected, Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, Jesus shed his blood, and as a result of that, we now have his name, we now have his life, we now have his word. But now let me go another step, and here's this other step. Here is where the application of these eight aspects of the sacrifice of Christ comes in. Here is the secret of that application. Here is what it is. The secret of the application of those eight aspects of the sacrifice of Christ is recognizing that everything Jesus did in his sacrifice, he did for you, but he also did with you in him. That's why it's called communion, common union, intimate share and participation in everything he did in his body and his blood. That's the secret. Not just that he died and buried and resurrected and ascended, but that he did it with you and him. That's why Colossians 2 verse 12 says, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. How? Through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. The faith of the operation of God took you and I and placed us in the body of Christ when he was on that cross. So that when he died, you died. When he was buried, that old man not only died, but he was buried. And when he was resurrected, you were resurrected to a new life and to a new living hope. When he ascended to the Father's right hand, you ascended to the Father's right hand, and you were made to sit together with him at the Father's right hand. When he shed his blood, that blood washed you clean from all sin. That blood made you the righteousness of God in Christ. And as a result of what? Of you being in him and being having an intimate part and share in everything that he did, here you are today. You now have the authority of the name of Jesus. You now have the life of Christ in you as the hope of glory. And you also have the word of the living God with his promises. Christ living on the inside of you, giving you divine utterance so that you can speak his word that he has already spoken, and then he is now released to bring fulfillment. Hallelujah. By these promises, you are a partaker of his divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world because of lust. So that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. You are not to live in this world and have the limitations of those that are without God. Because you are not without God. You have the very power of God. You have the very life of Christ in you. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been sanctified and separated unto God. You have been born again into the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus belongs to you. And you are able to live. And whatever you do, you are able to do in the power and the authority of that name. That means every moment of your life, as you function in the name of Jesus, every moment of your life is a miracle. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a miracle going somewhere to happen. Amen. You see, there is a shift that needs to take place in your, when you're thinking. You must not see yourself as mere man, but you must see yourself in Christ. You must see yourself resurrected with him. You must see yourself as God's offspring. You must see yourself as a king and a priest unto God. You must see yourself as a new creation where old things have passed away and all things have become new. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the scripture says in Romans 6, verse, again, what am I saying? What I am saying, I'm taking a bit of a rabbit trail, but it's a good one. I am saying the secret to the application of the sacrifice of Christ is seeing that you were in him when he was sacrificed. And everything he did with you in him. And everything he did for your benefit and mine. And I receive it. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and you can read the rest of that chapter, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, know ye not, in other words, you need to know this, that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. You are immersed into his death. You are tie-dyed with him into his death. Therefore, guess what? You were also buried with him by baptism into death. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you ought to walk in the newness of life. Why? Because you were raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And resurrection life is now your portion and inheritance. Amen? Hallelujah. So now then, let's get back. Now the declaration of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and these eight aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, each aspect individually and collectively is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Every aspect of that sacrifice is the power of God. Woo, glory to God. That means if you can capture any one of those aspects and apply it, boom, here comes power. Power for what? Change. Power for what? Bring forth the liberty that is already yours in Christ. Amen? So let us understand this clearly and explicitly. The application of each aspect of the sacrifice produces the power of God. And it is the power of God. So now, let's just dissect and discuss this a little bit further. Let's look at this a little bit more. Now, I want to make this statement very clearly, very emphatically. The sacrifice answers all. It answers any and every problem that any human being could ever have. Why is that? And this is important because this is the practical power of God that is for your salvation, your deliverance, your wholeness, your preservation, and for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Amen? The application of the sacrifice. Why? What for? So that God could manifest and bring fulfillment. All right. Why is this so? No, just to start with, just to begin with, death, I'm going to make this statement, I can't back it up in this study, but nevertheless, I'll still make it. Death and burial alone, not even talking about resurrection and ascension and the blood and the name and all of that, just death and burial alone ends everything that was against you. Everything that was against you. Now, this is why I can be so emphatic. This is why I can be so certain in saying that the practical power of God that is found in the various aspects of the sacrifice of Christ is to cause the blessings of the Lord, the promises of God to be fulfilled, and to cause the freedom, the healing, and all of that. Every misery, every evil, every hurt, every darkness in the human race or that could ever be in your life came because of the fall of the first Adam. Is that correct? Amen? Every problem came because of the fall of the first Adam. Because of what the devil accomplished by the fall of that first Adam. Well, Jesus came to fix that, didn't he? So Jesus, the second Adam, came to destroy the works of the devil that was that the devil had accomplished in the first Adam. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, to destroy, to undo, and to loosen the works of the devil. So according to John 19:30, where Jesus said it's finished, according to John 17:4 and 5, where he said, Father, the work you've given me to do, I've done it, it's finished. According to Colossians 1, verse 20, that says everything has been reconciled to God's original intent, so it's as if sin has never been. According to Colossians 2, 14 and 15, Jesus spoiled principalities, stripped him, and disarmed the enemy completely. According to Romans 5, verse 18, that says whatever came to the fall of Adam, how much more what God has done in Christ. Amen? The light that has come, the light has overcome the darkness. The light shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. What am I saying? I am saying the blood and the sacrifice of Christ has purchased justification. The sacrifice has purchased and has moved things to the place where in the realm of the spirit there is justification, just as if sin has never been, just as it would have been if no fall had ever taken place. What God did in the second Adam is far greater than what the devil accomplished in the first Adam. It's far greater. Now, Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2 puts it this way. It says, comfort. Comfort you, my people, said God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak comfortably to the children of God. Cry unto her and let her know that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, because she had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, the punishment for her sins, double the punishment was already paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. Jesus has fully paid the price. Therefore, Isaiah 40 verse 4 goes on to say, because of that, because the price has been fully paid, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked place shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. What is all of that saying? It is saying because the price has been fully paid, and because the works of that the enemy has done has been destroyed, because what the devil did in the first Adam has been more than overcome in the second Adam, therefore, every obstacle, every hindrance is removed. Every mountain and every hill is made low, every valley is exalted, every crooked place is made straight, every rough place is made smooth. Say, I'm free. Say, in the name of Jesus, I speak to every obstacle, every hindrance that is before me, and I command you, in the authority of the sacrifice, go for my life, in Jesus' name. You know, the scripture says it is done by grace. This mountain has to be removed because Jesus has paid the price for it. So in 1 John 5:4, so it says, thanks be to God who has given us. Let me back up a little bit, sorry. In other words, any and every problem in the human race and in the earth, any problem whatsoever in the human race, anything for that matter, has the answer in the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? It's done by grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, thanks be to God who has given unto us what? The victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who has given us, not will give, has given us the victory. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means God has given us the victory by virtue of what Jesus has done. Well, what has Jesus done? The sacrifice. So God has given you and I the victory through the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? All right? Can we accept that? So thanks be to God who has given us the victory through the sacrifice of Christ. All right. Let's leave that over here. But now 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God has given us the victory, how? Through the sacrifice. Now, I didn't come up with this. The Lord gave me to this some time back. And this is what he gave me. He says, faith is confidence in the sacrifice. Faith is having confidence in what Jesus did in his sacrifice. Faith is having confidence in what Jesus did in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his shed blood, in the reality of him being inside of you, you having the name of Jesus, and you having the word of God. Well, if faith is confidence in each aspect of the sacrifice, then you're going to have to know what each aspect of the sacrifice has done. Amen? Because faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All right? Faith is coupled with knowledge. Isn't that right? Are you with me? So faith is confidence in the sacrifice. Faith is confidence in what Jesus has done. And let me take it another step. Faith is confidence in what Jesus has done in his sacrifice, which includes faith is confidence in what God did with you in the sacrifice. Amen? Hallelujah. What God did with you in Christ and in the sacrifice. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. My man, I'm telling you, that is so much victory. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, the preaching, the declaration of the cross is the power of God. The declaration of death, burial, resurrection, ascension, shed blood, his name, his life, and his word. The declaration, the proclamation, the preaching of those things is the power of God. It releases the power of God. And then Romans 1 verse 16 and 17 says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed that I was crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, ascended with him, washed by his blood, have his name, have his life, and have his word. I'm not ashamed. I am confident because that is the power of God for all of the wholeness, salvation, deliverance, prosperity, and the blessings of the Lord and the promises of God fulfilled in my life and yours. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. And why I'm not ashamed of it? Because in that gospel is revealed this righteousness. It is unveiled that I'm one with him, that I have his name, that I have his authority, I have his promises, and I have rights, and I'm free from condemnation, guilt, and shame, and insecurity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when you mix faith with the sacrifice, the power of God for manifestation shows up. Paul knew that because of the sacrifice of Christ, when you are born again, Paul knew that the reality now is Galatians 2:20 and 21. It's no longer you that live, but it is what? Christ living in you. And this life that you now live, it is the very life of Christ. And oh, his life is victory. The life you now live is the life of Christ, and you live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Who loved you and died for you, gave himself as a sacrifice, so that now you have come to the end. You have been crucified. You died with him, and it's no longer you, but it is now Christ that living in you. Amen? And this did not come based on the works of the law. It did not come based on your performance and your good deeds or any kind of legalism. It came because Jesus was slain. It came because of the sacrifice. Hallelujah. You see, that is why this Lord would say, that when you can see your intimate participation and your common union in the breaking of the bread and in the shed blood, when you can see a common union in this sacrifice, the veil shall be removed and you're going to find yourself functioning in Christ, and in him you live and move, and in him you see. And all of those blinders, all that religious thinking, all of those traditions, all of the failures, all the successes, or whatever is causing a blur will be removed. And you'll be able to behold as in a mirror with unveiled face the glory and the excellency of God. And you will be seeing who who you are on the inside. For as he is, so are you in this world. And as you begin to see that, then here comes the power of the Holy Ghost and transform you into the same image that you see. So that you're not only Christ on the inside, but he begins to be worked out into your soul, into your mind, and into your body. Paul says, I travail again, little children, that Christ might be formed in you. Formed in you where? You already have him in your spirit, but in your soul. He want to be the bishop of your soul. He want to take over your mind. He want to take over your will. He want to take over your emotions. So that the joy of the Lord and the peace of God can rule and it can reign. And you can be just as free as he is free. Whom the Son sets free is free how? Woo! Glory to God. So Paul knew that. Paul knew that the application of the sacrifice of Christ is the power of God and it is the answer in every situation, period. For that reason, listen to this statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 5. Paul says, look here, brethren. When I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I didn't come to you with a whole bunch of fancy language and big words and stuff like that, declaring to you the testimony of God. But I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, all I'm concerned about is when I come to you guys, all I want to see is you crucified, you out, in Christ living in you. Christ and him crucified, that's all that I'm concerned about. He says, look, I don't know whether you used to be a fornicator, whether you used to be a thief, whether you were a murderer, or whether you were a doctor, or whether you were, none of those things is not what matter. He says, I only want to know Christ and him crucified. And then he goes on to say, and because of that, so I came to you with weakness and with trembling, much trembling. I didn't want to be seen. I wasn't here trying to promote myself. I was here and I was trying to turn your attention and to bring you to this place. And for that reason, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the wisdom of God. And it was a demonstration of the spirit and power. I came in a manner in which I did because I wanted to make a shift so that your faith could not be in the wisdom and the philosophies of men, but in the power of God. And that power of God is the gospel. What God has is the gospel is the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So consider this for a moment, this as we head for the landing strip. Consider what if that old man, that old nature, that engine that was driving your flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride that was driving sin. What if that engine, what if that sin nature is dead indeed? Crucified. What if it's really dead and it has no power, no voice? What if it is? Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, again you got to know this, knowing this that the old man is crucified. Not going to be. That old sin nature is crucified because it was crucified with Christ. Not only was it crucified, it was even buried. You know why you bury a corpse? You bury a corpse to get rid of the body so you don't go back and worship it. So the scripture says that old man was crucified. It is dead. It died with Christ. Can a corpse be tempted to steal, to lie, to cheat? Can a corpse be tempted to be prideful and to be concerned about his own reputation? No. Well, that old man is dead. The old man is dead. So that the body of sin, that flesh that used to obey it, might become paralyzed because you take the engine out. So now the scripture teaches that old man, that old sin nature, which I call the engine, is dead and buried. But now you got to do something with the flesh and present it a living sacrifice on the altar. And when it tried to get up, you go, did it get back on there? Right? Because that old, that flesh nature, you see, in the Old Testament, they would offer up the sacrifices of animals, bulls and goats. But when they offer up that animal sacrifice on the altar, it was already dead. It couldn't go anywhere. But you got to present your body, and it's living, it's alive. When the heat turns up, it want to get out of there. But it says, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But you see, you can do that. Why? Because the old man, the old nature, the engine is dead, so that the body can now become paralyzed, that flesh. Romans 6, verse 6, moving right along. All right? So the old man is dead, but the old nature is dead. Now, what if you believe that? What if you believe and you mix that with faith? What if you mix with faith and you begin to think this way? This old sin nature is dead. And you believe this way. This old sin nature is dead. And you begin to talk this way. This old sin nature has no authority in my life. And you begin to act like it. What would happen? When you mix it with faith, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. What happens when you do that? The power of God becomes released. The power of God becomes released. Amen? So that you can crucify the flesh. The power of God becomes released so you can present your body a living sacrifice. That is where the power is. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 to 11 says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, wholeness, deliverance, healing, all of it, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, it has come. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You should never receive accusation or condemnation. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they love not their lives even unto death. Hey, I'm crucified with Christ. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When you reckon yourself to be dead indeed, when you reckon that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, when you bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Christ will be made manifest. When you do as Paul say, I die daily. Amen? That's where the power is. And that is this power that is coming out of the application of being crucified. Amen? Think about it. The truth, the old man is crucified, and when by faith you believe and you speak that, I am crucified with Christ, I belong to Christ, I have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, therefore no addiction, no bondage has dominion over me. The scripture says in Titus 1 verse 3 that God says that he will manifest his word through preaching, which means he'll bring fulfillment to it when it is declared. According to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, that's speaking, that declaring, I'm free. That declaring, this addiction has no hold over me. I'm free from it. It's been crucified with Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, you're speaking this very way is the power of God for your deliverance. From addiction, from bondage, from cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, overeating, works of the flesh, anger, wrath, whatever. Fasting and praying and renewing the mind is good. But deliverance from the works of the flesh comes by the power that is released through crucifixion. Amen? Hallelujah. You can't cast out calories. You can't cast out gluttony. You can't cast out, don't work that way. But the power of crucifixion will put a destruction and will paralyze and set you free from all the works of the flesh. Now, power flows out of these eight aspects of the sacrifice. Similarly, the way I've illustrated crucifixion in this one area, there is power that flows out of burial, out of resurrection, out of ascension, out of the blood of Christ, out of the name of Jesus, out of the life of Christ that is in you, and out of the word of God. Now, we're going to discuss some of those things in later lessons. Amen. But when you can apply these aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, it is a power of God. And it will deliver you from genetic curses, from stuff that is hereditary that runs in the family, hereditary disease. It's going to deliver you from oppression, from depression, from fear. It's going to deliver you from resentment, from bitterness. It's going to deliver you from poverty. It will deliver you from the relationship dysfunctions. It will deliver you from strife, from confusion. It will even deliver you from prayerlessness. Christ in you is your life, is he not? Yes. Isn't that what the scripture says? Yes. Now let me ask you something. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. Suppose you can appropriate the reality that Christ is in your life. And just like you say, he's made unto me wisdom, right? You say he's made unto me righteousness. You say, Lord, the Lord, he is my light and he's my salvation. And all that he is in me. Well, how about appropriating it that Christ in you is your prayer life? Would that put an end to prayerlessness? Amen? Think about it. Amen? All right? So what I'm saying is the application of the sacrifice will destroy and remove anything that came as a result of the fall. The sacrifice, when you mix it with faith, it is the power of God unto salvation, and it solves any problem in the human race. Amen? Now, when you know that, the scripture says, there is no temptation come upon you, but such as is common to man. And God makes a way of escape. God has provided a way of victory. That way is the cross. That way is the sacrifice. That way is Jesus. That way is the truth, which is what he has finished. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, I have overcome the world, and my victory is your victory. So that in me you can have peace and wholeness and everything reconciled. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I find that this is so very helpful. When I recognize that no matter what problem I could possibly face, I know where the answer is. It's in the sacrifice. It might not be in the death. It might not be in the resurrection, but it might be in the ascension. It might be in the blood. It might be the life of Christ in me. It might be in the word or the promises of God. But you see, when you know where to look, it's easy to find stuff. Amen? Can you imagine that? When you know where to look, you can find stuff. I know there was a story that was told when we were growing up. It's called an asylum. It's a mental illness joke. So forgive me for that. But nevertheless, just to illustrate a point. Where there were these two guys that had some, mental challenges. And so they were searching. This one guy was there and he's searching. He's searching for this lost coin, this valuable coin. And his next friend comes along, who's also mentally challenged, and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm searching for my coin. And he says, I'm searching, but I can't find it. And he says, wait a minute. Why are you searching here? It's dark here. Go over there and search underneath the street light. You're going to find it in the light. Now, that's a little bit absurd. Amen. The point of the matter is you got to look where it's lost. Amen? When you know where to look, then it's easier to find your keys. When you know it's somewhere in this room, you could tear the room upside down. Amen? But there's no point searching in an area in another location where the keys cannot be. What am I saying? When you know that no matter what problem I face, the answer is in the sacrifice, then you know where to look. Does that make sense? So whatever you are facing today, I can guarantee you, by the word of God and by the revelation knowledge of the truth, that whatever you are facing, the answer is somewhere in the sacrifice. Next lesson, we're going to look specifically at some of the 8 applications that come out of the sacrifice and how the power of God is released to flow in you and to flow through you. So make sure you don't miss next week. Amen? It can save your life. It can save your family, and it can bless your future. Hallelujah. Let's just pray right now. You can stand. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Let's just stand for a moment. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the liberty that Jesus has paid for us to have. You have called us into that liberty. You have called us into that freedom. And you do not want us to be entangled with any kind of yoke of bondage. Jesus has paid the price for us as children of God to be free indeed. So in authority in the name of Jesus right now, there are those particularly in the area of addictions of whatever sort it might be. There are those that have been dealing with addictions in the realm of, it could be cigarette, could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be pornography, it could be overeating, whatever it is. I come right now and I'm believing God for you to be set free. But as I speak this word of deliverance, I speak it from this place. I speak it from Galatians 5 verse 24 that declares that because you belong to Christ, because you belong to Jesus, that this flesh has been crucified with all of its affections and all of its lust, so that these addictions have no power over you. So in the authority of the name of Jesus right now, I come against every addiction, every bondage, and I command that spirit of nicotine, loosen my brother in the name of Jesus. Loosen my sister in the name of Jesus. You foul spirit of uncleanness and pornography, go in the name of Jesus. I break your power in the name of the Lord Jesus. Their temple is the temple of God, and their mind belongs to God, and it is not to be polluted with uncleanness and pornography. I rebuke the spirit of alcohol, the spirit of drug addiction, even prescription drugs. I break its power in the authority of the name of Jesus by the faith of Christ. Loosen them in Jesus' name. I command freedom in the name of the Lord Jesus. That spirit of overeating, that spirit of gluttony, I curse you and I command you, loose them and go from them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you that the power of the Holy Ghost is released right now, and it is flowing, and it is bringing liberty. It is bringing freedom. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. I give you praise and glory, thanksgiving and honor. And Father, even right now, while the power of God is flowing, let healing flow. Receive the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, and he quickens your mortal body. He brings recovery in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that those chronic headaches cease, they stop. No more in the name of the Lord Jesus. You spirit of fear, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Loosen my brother, loosen my sister. They have a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. I bind you, you spirit of fear. Go from them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for grace. Thank you for healing grace and virtue. Thank you for deliverance flowing in the name of Jesus. Thank you for moving supernaturally, Lord God, and causing needs to be met even in the financial arena. For you have already supplied the need in glory. But we release it right now, that that provision will come into the lives of your son, of your daughter, of your children, in the name of Jesus. The Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. The seed of the right upright is not to be seen begging bread. For you, El Shaddai, you are our source. You are our exceeding great reward. So I command provisions in the name of Jesus. I command every need met according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now just lift up your hands wherever you are and just say, Lord, I receive. I receive my provisions. I receive your grace. I receive my healing. I receive my deliverance. I'm free from every yoke and every bondage in the name of Jesus. Jesus has set me free. I'm free indeed. I release and I receive my freedom in Jesus' name.